you want to take your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're not going to look at anything new today, but I bet you're going to really enjoy looking at some of the stuff that you know. I was talking with somebody recently about a certain thing, and I said, you know, I like to cycle through different, you know, bodies of information. And the reason that I like to have a constant cycle through this information is not because I never learned it, but I like to, you know, in some fields, I don't know, maybe if it's computers or some fields, there's a term where you recalibrate something. Mm-hmm. Anybody, what's a field where they use that term? I don't know.
Any kind of measuring devices sometimes need to be recalibrated regularly. Timing devices.
Okay.
Of industry or measuring.
To make sure that they're accurate.
Yeah, even
right?
Telescopes, microscopes will get calibrated. You know, scales in stores that sell food, that weigh food, they have to be calibrated occasionally.
Gas pumps have to be.
So the reason they get recalibrated is to make sure that they are still accurate, or if they're, you know, or to find out maybe they're off a little bit, and then to get them back to where they are accurate again, right?
Yeah.
That's basically it. So that's why I like to do that, you know, with various information, you know, with the Bible, to like recalibrate, reevaluate, am I still accurate on this? And sometimes I find out that my understanding or believing got a little bit off, and so I can get it back on to where it ought to be. So just thinking of recalibrating, I thought about with this stuff, it's not going to be anything new this morning, but it's nice, you know, to be constantly exposed to stuff, and you know, sometimes you need to make minor adjustments and you realize, oh, I wasn't quite, and so you come back, that's all, and it's fun. So anyway, here in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what?
Light.
And in him is very little darkness at all. Oh, in him is what? Almost no darkness at all, right?
No.
Your Bible doesn't say almost?
No.
Mine doesn't either. It says God is light, and in him is no darkness. But it doesn't stop there, does it? If he would have just said, in him is no darkness, well, no darkness, how much darkness is that? It's no darkness. But he didn't stop there. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, when you add the words at all, does that make the no darkness any less darkness? No. But what it does do is that it emphasizes the fact that there is no darkness at all. It just gives greater emphasis to it. Which, for God to give this information this way, would seem like he's trying to make a point. I mean, you could almost get that impression, couldn't you? That he's trying to really communicate, I am light. I got no darkness at all in me. So that's a great verse. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 5, it's sort of it introduces another situation which would really have to be considered with that verse in 1 John 1. Isaiah chapter 5. Because we saw in 1 John 1 that God is light. In him's no darkness at all. But here in Isaiah chapter 5, who would like to read a verse? Okay, me. Okay. All the way in the amen corner there. Verse 20, please.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Okay. So in 1 John 1, we saw that God is light, but here in Isaiah 5, we see that there were people who were putting darkness for light. 1 John 1 says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, but here in Isaiah 5:20, talks about people who were calling darkness. They're saying, oh, this is light. And they were taking what was light and they were saying, oh, that's darkness. So that's sort of gets kind of, you know, throws a wrench in the fan, so to speak. So then how would you know? You know, well, God is light, I can read that, but then what if somebody came along and said, oh, this is light? How would you really know? Because then here it says some people, they call darkness, they're, oh, that's light. And they take light, oh, no, that's darkness. Look at, I guess Psalm 119 would be a good place here. Psalm 119. So we saw that God is light, but then there are some people that call darkness light. Who else would like to read a verse? Connie? How about verse 130?
The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple.
Right. So if a person wanted to know, you know, they know, like say a person read 1 John 1:5, God is light. That's great. In him is no darkness at all. That's great. Then they read Isaiah 5:20. Oh, how do I know? Because somebody could say it's light, it might really be darkness. Or they could say it's darkness, it might really be light. How would I know? The entrance of thy words gives light, and it gives understanding unto the simple. So allowing God's words in, that would allow a person to be able to separate, oh, this is really light, and that over there is really darkness. You know, something we did not look at while we were back there in Isaiah 5:20, it talked about, you know, the darkness and light. There were three comparisons. It was darkness and light, evil and good, and bitter and sweet. And there were really three sets of comparisons. So you would have, if you put the, you know, the, like, divide it down the middle. On the one side would be evil and darkness and bitter, and on the other side would be good and light and sweet. So God is light, and God is good, and God is sweet. And darkness, you know, is evil, and darkness is bitter. You know, so you know, it helps you sort of like put more pieces. Like we know that God is sweet, but there in Isaiah 5:20, you just, God puts that, you know, evil and whatever it was, evil and good, darkness and light, bitter and sweet. He puts them together so you can see that each one contrasts and that there's two different sides. God is light. Other verses you can read that God is good. And in Isaiah 5:20, if he's light and he's good, which he is, he's also sweet, which is nice. So here, another thing in this verse, in Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words gives light, so then a person could understand what light really is. And then the last part says, it gives understanding unto the simple. And that word simple is really neat. Whatever the Hebrew word is, you know, H583 or whatever, you know, I do that Esort thing. I don't look at the Hebrew words, but it has a letter and some number there. You know, whatever that Hebrew word is that they translated simple, the root word for that Hebrew word is another Hebrew word which means to open or to make room or make roomy. The first place that's used is in some place back in Genesis. It says God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth was one of Noah's kids. It says he will enlarge him. It was the same word as that word simple, you know, the root word for it. So someone who is simple is someone, you know, it says the entrance of God's word gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple, understanding to those who are open to that information, who make room for that. I think of that thing, it's in Corinthians, I think, someplace where it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and so on and so forth. You know, where if there's information in my heart that's pushing back against the information that God gives, I just clear it out of the way. You know, I make room for the information from God. I'm open to that. You know, if there's doors on my heart, I don't unlock the door and open it. I just take the pins out of the hinges and throw the doors in the dumpster. There's just no doors there. That's how, you know, a simple person would be. You know, this word simple. That they're open. That they make room. That they're, if there's information that's in their heart where they're pushing back against God's information, make room. Just clear it out. Like when somebody's bringing hot coffee. You know, you hear, oh, hot coffee, hot coffee. And everybody makes room, right? They clear out of the way. Well, that's sort of like what a simple person does with the information from God. Hot coffee, hot coffee. Here comes the information from God. Come on in, come on in. You know, there's no doors on your heart. And it says the entrance of God's words gives light, and it gives understanding to people who are like that. Look at, well, you know what, Psalm 84, while we're here. It's just a neat verse. It kind of relates. That's a neat verse. Who'd like to read a verse here? Oh, yeah, read a verse. Psalm 84, verse 11. Okay, Peggy.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Right. I love that the last word in that verse is not the word perfectly. I really can personally relate to that. It brings me great comfort. The word uprightly, it can be translated with integrity. Basically, I believe what it means is that person has no other gods in their heart. They're going to make mistakes. Everybody except Jesus Christ has and does, you know, except the people that are dead. You know, but that person has no other gods in their heart. The one true God is the one that they love, and they don't have other gods cluttering up their heart. And it says, the Lord God is a sun. Well, does the sun give light? Sort of does, huh? Gives light, gives warmth. It's great for life, you know, photosynthesis and all that. He's a sun and shield. A shield hurts a person or protects a person from getting hurt?
Protects
them from getting hurt. Okay, I'm not even going to ask. I saw that. He's a sun and shield. He protects them from getting hurt. The Lord will give grace and glory, not misery and gloom. And it says, no good thing, not no bad thing, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Because God is light, God is good, and God is sweet. You know, and these are words that God gives to describe himself to people. Look at Acts chapter 17, please. Always have the troublemakers in the back, don't you?
Back of the bus. Then the teacher makes him sit in the front, right?
Yeah. Oh, whoa.
You remember that, right?
That was all I do. I used to see that happen to other people.
Yeah, I used to be the one.
When the teacher is, I'll teach from the back.
Acts chapter 17. It looks like we don't have all the troublemakers in the back. Yeah. All right, young man. Would you like to read a verse, young man?
Sure.
How about verse 11?
17?
Yeah, Acts chapter 17, verse 11.
It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
All right. So that really kind of fits with that Psalm 119, 130, right? Mm-hmm. Where the entrance of thy words gives light. And then maybe these people were aware of Isaiah 5. Some people were put in darkness and calling it light. Well, how did they know whether those things were so? It says they searched the scriptures daily. And really, the translators would have done us a favor if they would have put some italicized words in there after the word daily. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. You know, it could be that somebody's saying, oh, this is so. And then when they searched the scriptures, they found out that, well, that doesn't really line up with what the scriptures say. So that's why they searched the scriptures, to find out whether those things that people were teaching were really right or whether they weren't. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 4, I thought, thinking of God as light, and in him there's no darkness at all, I thought, you know, it'd take a few just simple little cultural things that are taught and see if, you know, well, just compare them to what the scriptures say and see if these cultural things that are taught about God, if they're light, or if perhaps maybe it might be they might have initiated with somebody who wanted to put darkness for light and say, oh, this is light, but it was really darkness, like those guys in Isaiah 5, right? So, have you ever heard of, say if there's a big storm, and you know, a hurricane, a tornado, whatever, it comes through, it destroys a lot of property, Maybe people, livestock get hurt. Maybe some people die. Have you ever heard an occurrence like that in nature where somebody will say it was an act of God? You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So now what we could do would be like those guys in Acts 17, search the scriptures to find out whether that's true or not. So here in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35 we'll start. Thinking of that harmful storm being an act of God. Mark 4:35 says, in the same day, when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, let's go over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. The word ship in the Bible and the Gospels, it's not like, you know, the Queen Mary or something like that. It's basically a boat. You know, what we would call a boat. It was called a ship. Same day. It's a boat. It's not something like Susan and Wesley and Deborah are on right now. You know, 5,000 people stacked 58 stories high. It's, you know, it's a boat. So, and there were also, in the verse 36, there were also with them other little boats. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that he was now full. And he was asleep in the back part of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. He was in the back part of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, don't you care that we're about to die? Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the disciples and said, no. Don't you know this is an act of God? No, he didn't rebuke the disciples, did he? What did he rebuke?
The wind.
He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, sit down and shut up. You know, he said, peace, be still. And the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. You know, you ever seen a body of water where you say it looks like it's glass? I think it says great calm, right? It doesn't say it wasn't quite as boisterous. It says it was a great calm. You know, you just get the picture of, if you guys had a sail up, you may as well roll that sail up and pull out the oars, because there ain't no wind left. You know, you're going to be rowing from this point on in. It was a great calm. But you could look at, I think it's John 8:29, I think, where it says, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Well, if this was an act of God, then you would have thought Jesus would have rebuked his disciples, right? Hey, you don't get in God's way. This is an act of God. Let him do what he wants. But he did not rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the wind and told the sea, peace, calm down. And it did. And so when we compare that, you know, this thing right here with the thing, oh, it's an act of God, it really seems like to call a storm, a destructive storm, an act of God, when we search the scriptures, it seems to me, it looks like, not even to me, just from comparing it with the scriptures, that sounds like somebody putting darkness for light, doesn't it? It sounds that way, because it doesn't really seem to fit with this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I'm falling apart here. You know, first I lost my notes, now my partial sugar packet's falling out. What's it going to be next? I already lost all my hair. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, sometimes, say if there's a bad storm and people get killed. You ever heard somebody say, well, God took that person home? Yeah, you sort of do hear that sometimes, don't you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who'd like to read a verse?
Me.
Donnie? All right. Verse 26, please.
26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
So if God did it, you know, if God took that person home, why would God, here in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, call death an enemy? Just sort of doesn't seem right, does it? Mm-mm. Almost sounds like somebody's putting darkness for light. Oh, God took him home, but God calls death an enemy. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Anybody else want to read a verse? Do you dare? Dennis, all right. Dennis, what is it, Pachito?
Pachito.
Pachito. Dennis Pachito. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to read that.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil.
Right. It doesn't say Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is God. All right. So here if it says the one that has the power of death is the devil, and in Corinthians it calls death an enemy, then if somebody says, well, you know, death is a friend because now you get to go be with God, that sounds very much like those guys in Isaiah chapter 5, doesn't it? Where they're putting forward darkness and calling darkness light. And if we search the scriptures, let the entrance of God's words give us light, then we can separate between the two and then we can know. And then people believe what they want to believe, but if they want to believe light, then we have something to offer. We can say, well, what does the scripture say? And even for ourselves, you know, whether anybody else wanted to believe it or not, we could keep it straight within our own minds. We could know God is light, and him is no darkness at all. He's good, no good thing will he withhold. He's sweet. Remember that from Isaiah 5, with those different distinctions there? You know, evil and darkness and bitter and good and light and sweet. You know, God's sweet, he's good, he's light. And so then when we read in 1 John 1 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then we have a better idea. God doesn't send destructive storms. God doesn't kill people. How about, have you ever heard God made that person sick or God made you sick, you know, to keep you humble or something like that? You ever heard that? Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This might be the last chance. Anybody wants to read a verse? Okay, Rube. Oh, man. He woke right up on that one, didn't he? Acts chapter 10, verse 38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Yeah. So it says he healed. He went about doing good and healing. And then it says, healing who? All that were oppressed. And it doesn't say healing all that were oppressed of God. And if somebody needs healing, then generally that refers to frequently something physically is wrong with them. You know, or it could be something spiritual is wrong with them also. It could be something spiritual is causing something physical. Whatever it was, something bad was going on. You know, something bad was happening. And he healed them. You never read in the Gospels or any other place where any person walking with God, where somebody who loved God and God says, well, you know, I'm going to make you a better person. You know, Moses would say, oh, you Israelites, we're going to make you better. We're going to make you sick so you'll be better believers. Or, you know, where Jesus, here was a person who had great eyesight, and Jesus said, well, I'm going to give you some blindness. It'll keep you humble. It'll make you a better person. Or you have a great healthy body. I'm going to give you some leprosy because that'll really help you. Right? You ever read anything like that? No. So when we compare a statement like, well, God makes a person sick or God does bad things to a person to help them to be humble, when we compare that with the entrance of God's words, it makes it really pretty easy to tell. You know, thinking about that thing in Isaiah 5 about some putting darkness for light and light for darkness, it really makes it very easy to distinguish, doesn't it? You know, then we don't have to wonder, well, is that person telling the truth? We just go to what the scriptures say. And what the scriptures say is what they say. You know, if anybody don't like it, including myself, it really don't matter. Because that's still what it says. And then we can know, you know, if we're like that simple guy in Psalm 119, verse 30, if we're just open to God, you know, take the doors off the hinges, just throw the doors in the dumpster, anything in my mind or in my heart that might be pushing back against the information from God, just clear it out of the way and make room, you know, for God, like you do. There's the term floodgates, where they'll have a reservoir or something like that, and sometimes for various reasons they'll open the floodgate up and the water just comes gushing out, right? You ever seen that? It's pretty awesome. It just comes gushing out. Well, that's how we could be in our hearts. That's that word simple in what is it, Psalm 119, verse 130. Where we allow, we just open a floodgate, so to speak, and allow the entrance of God's words to just flood inside of us. You know, we allow it. God's not going to, you know, rip our heart open and shove it in there. It's us. We got free will. But if we do that, then, you know, the entrance of God's words will give us light, and we can separate between, you know, if somebody's putting darkness, we say, oh, that's darkness. I know they're calling it light, but this book here, no, that's not really light. That's darkness. Or somebody might say, oh, speaking in tongues, why, that died with the apostles. You know, well, then we can go to the scripture and say, oh, that's light, but they're calling it darkness. You know, we can, the entrance of God's words, it'll help us to differentiate if we just go by what that book says, like those guys in Acts 17. They searched the scriptures to find out whether those things were so or whether they were, what was that movie, Animal House? You know, when they were coughing, they were, yeah, if it's really of God or if it's not of God. That reminds me, I was looking at something this morning. Speaking of Animal House, just think of that, where they were coughing. And I was looking at something this morning. The word Beelzebub, you know what that word means in Greek? Or it's a Chaldee or Chaldee, however you say it. It's a Chaldee word, really. You know what it means? It means the dung god. Mm. So that was those guys in Animal House. You know, somebody could call it light, but it could really be dung god. Whatever. You know. And but it's a great, you know, like to recalibrate our minds. And really, like, is a constant, you know, like you don't water a tomato plant once in May and then just go back in November, whenever it is, to get the tomatoes. It's a constant care that you take of that tomato plant so that the fruit is good. And same with our minds and same with, you know, our hearts. Like a constant care to keep the fruit good, so to speak, to keep God's word clean and pure and crisp in our minds so that, you know, we're constantly sharp or just very, very aware of the distinction between what's from God. And really, if you just know this is from God, then you know anything else that's, you know, outside the pale, well, that's not from God. You know, so we don't have to really run around and look at all the other stuff. If we're just, Dr. Werrell used to teach, in order to spot the counterfeit, become a master at the genuine. Something like that, he would say. And that's really, you know, like with money. I guess, I'm not a U.S. Treasury guy, but from what I understand, the way that they tell a counterfeit is whoever, like they study $100 bills, let's say, they're just expert to the very minutest detail. They'll look to see, does it have that little tiny, you know, does George Washington's eye have an eyelash two-thirds of the way down on the left-hand side or something, you know, because they put that in just in, and if they see that that eyelash is missing on his eyeball, ha, it's a counterfeit. Just a very, very small detail, but they know. And the reason that they know is because they're such masters at the genuine. And so, you know, with us as God's children, to realize that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then if we can become really very aware of the information that He's given, then we'll know when He says God is light, this is what He means. And then if somebody else says, yes, God is light, and He'll send the tornadoes to you, and He'll kill you, and He'll make you sick, then we can know God is light, but that ain't light. That's darkness. You know, and it just helps us to become more, like, acquainted with our Heavenly Father as opposed to getting confused about, well, did He really do that? I don't know. You know, we can become more familiar with God, more acquainted with Him, because we're clearer in our awareness of what He says He is like. You know, that we can know, no, God did not do that. God did this. And it makes our fellowship with Him, it's cleaner, it's sweeter, because it's purer. You know, it's not mixed in with, you know, pretty much mostly good stuff, but a little bit of garbage, and some more good stuff, and a little bit of poopy, and some more good stuff, and, you know, yesterday's leftovers. But it's just clean, you know, and it helps us in our personal relationship with God because we know who He is. And it helps us to be more like that simple person where we're open to God. You know, we just could be like that floodgate. Look, just pour it in. I don't want anything between me and You. just pour it in. Whatever it is, if it's from you, that's what I want. You know, and then we can enjoy a sweet fellowship with God. And it'll be more meaningful to us when we read stuff like 1 John 1, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, we can understand maybe a bit more clearly what God means when he says that. So, that's about it.
Amen.